This morning I'll read two different passages from the book of Hebrews. Starting first in chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 4, and then I'll turn to chapter 3. I'll especially be concentrating on how Jesus comes as our great prophet, our perfect prophet. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Listen to God's word. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let me turn over to chapter 3. Be concentrating in this passage, especially the comparison between Moses and Jesus. But the whole passage directs your attention to how Jesus reveals the Father. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that He would, that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Over the last 2 months, I've directed your attention to the incarnation, to God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. The New Testament records several statements about the purpose for the incarnation, and I've been concentrating on those. Today I'm directing your attention to Jesus coming to be our perfect prophet. There are many passages that I'll be relating to this subject, but especially Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Where it says, in these last times, God has revealed Himself through His Son. In our confession and in our catechisms, we've come to talk about this as Jesus exercising or fulfilling the office of a prophet. He does so, says the shorter catechism, in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. It's my purpose then to meditate on the coming of Jesus Christ to be this perfect prophet, to reveal the will of God for our salvation. And we'll all drive to the point of impressing upon you, therefore, pay attention to the words of Christ. Let those words of Christ dwell in you richly, which we find in the Bible. I'll start by looking at Jesus as what he calls a foundation. Jesus as our foundation. In Ephesians chapter 2, 21, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. In the language of architecture, Jesus is called a chief cornerstone, the key part of a building's foundation. When men build something, they will lay down a foundation first, and they'll lay down a cornerstone as the point of reference for all of that foundation. The rest of the building has to line up with that for it to be a solid building. Those who worked last summer on the shed that we built for the tornado victim might remember that we spent quite a bit of time laying a foundation. It was a very simple shed, but we found that it was somewhat complicated to get up and all square. We were told by the man who was managing us that the hard work that we put in to putting down the foundation secure made the bringing up of the walls an easier process. You might think of it this way. Think of a building this big. Imagine someone starting that building over in that corner, and another one over in that corner, and another one over here, and another one over here, and they build their walls, and they hope that they meet in the middle. But more often than not, if you start that way, it comes off crooked. And then you're in trouble, right? The cornerstone sits as a point of reference. The rest of the foundation flows from there. In this case, Paul points to the apostles, to the prophets, the words that they wrote as the foundation for the church, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. He's the point of reference for all of our belief. We build everything on Him. In the parable of the house built on the rock, Jesus compares his teaching to the solid foundation of a rock. The house built on that foundation stands firm, even though the wind and the waves rise up and crash against it. But what happened to the building whose foundation was built on sand? The waves came up, and the wind blew, and the walls came tumbling down. Jesus compares that to the one who hears his words and believes them. The one who hears his words is like a man whose house is built on the rock. There's a foundation there on which all of our belief rests, a belief that can meet any type of storm, whether it be the debates of science and creation, or whether it be the unbelief of the world, or whether it be the tragedies of this life. The foundation of Jesus' teachings give us a strong foundation. Why is this? Why is the work of a prophet foundational? Well, it's because a prophet reveals God. God alone has authority to reveal himself. And he chose to do so through the work of prophets. They spoke authoritatively for him. Peter describes this in his letters to the church. He says in the Old Testament, men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He uses words there to describe a sail that is filled with a wind. The Spirit presses on the prophets so that what they speak is exactly what God wants. He also says of the Old Testament prophets that they spoke by the Spirit of Christ. That's really an amazing way for Peter to describe what the Old Testament prophets were doing. They spoke and they testified beforehand of Jesus Christ. And they spoke by the Spirit of Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit, then, is how the Old Testament prophets spoke. I hope that you catch the significance of that Spirit being the Spirit of Christ. It means that all of Scripture is breathed out by God's Spirit and is, in a sense, the words of Jesus. Some of you might have a Bible like I do that in the New Testament some of the words are in red. And those are made so that you could see the words that Jesus spoke. But there's something a little deceptive about that, isn't there? It's not just the words in red that are Jesus' words. We could say that the entirety of Scripture comes from Jesus because it rises from that Spirit of Christ who is speaking. It rises from the foundation of Jesus Christ at His words. This is what God has given us so that we may know Him. So what should you think of the significance of the foundational character of Jesus' words? One of the best summaries is found in Hebrews chapter 1. There the author of Hebrews says that in times past, God made Himself known through the prophets. But in these last days, God has revealed Himself through His Son, through Jesus. When Christ came into the world, He said that He came to reveal the Father to us. That's said in many, many different places. For instance, in John chapter 1, the Apostle John says this: "The Word became flesh." There's the incarnation. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him." That's what John says about the incarnation and about the purpose of that incarnation, of God revealing Himself to you. This is how we know God. No one has seen God at any time, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who dwelt in the bosom of the Father, has come and declared Him. What better word can we have than that of the Son, the authoritative representative who reveals the Father? Because of this, the book of Hebrews classifies Christ's work as superior to that of the prophets. He is the exact representation of the Father. And so in His Word, both Old and New Testament, we have a foundation so that you may know the Father and know the way of salvation. Turn your attention then to chapter 3, because there the author uses another analogy to describe the importance of Jesus Christ and His role as a prophet. Here we find out that Jesus is an owner. Jesus is compared to Moses. Remember that this book was written to the Jews, written to Hebrews. They held Moses as the greatest prophet. He was the one to whom God spoke and gave his law. Moses would go and meet with God on the mountain and would come down and tell all those things that the Lord had said. And in his meeting with God, his face shone because of the presence of God and the glory of God in him. But Jesus is counted as having more honor than Moses and more glory than Moses. Inasmuch, says Hebrews 3, as he who built the house has more honor than the house. What he's talking about there is that the house is constructed, it's built, and you can admire the house, but as you admire the house, what it ought to direct your attention to is the architect and the builder and the fine work that they have done. Moses, says Hebrews, is a servant in that house. But Jesus is the builder. Jesus is the owner. Jesus is the son. Because of that, he has more honor and more glory than Moses. It's a comparison of the lesser to the greater. To the Jews, they needed to know that Moses, as great as he was still just a servant. And he was faithful in God's house. But if you appreciate Moses, you should appreciate and pay attention to Jesus even more as the owner of the house, the fulfillment of the work of prophecy. I'd like to expand a little bit on that idea of fulfillment of, because there's expectation that is built all throughout the Old Testament around this work and this office of prophet. I read from Deuteronomy 18 this morning. It's at the close of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, and it remembers back to the very beginning. When God brought them out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and there he met with the children of Israel. As they came to meet with him there, God instructed them to set up boundaries because the mountain would be holy. His presence would descend upon the mountain. And he said, no one is to touch the mountain lest you die. I hope you remember what happened then. The presence of the Lord descended on the mountain and was manifested by a cloud and lightning and fire and thunder and the sound of trumpets. And the earth shook with the presence of the Lord. The people were afraid. They said, we can't bear to hear the voice of the Lord. It is too frightening for us. Moses, would you go and talk to God for us? And God said, I've heard the people's prayer. And I will do that. I will talk to you through Moses. And Moses was a prophet above all other prophets, one who met with God and came and then spoke with the people. And God accommodated that desire of the people, that they would not hear that direct voice of God. And he spoke through Moses. But then in Deuteronomy 18, he says something very significant. He says that, now I will speak to you through a mediator. But it won't always be that way. It won't always be that way that you are frightened by my voice. Because I will send you another prophet another prophet that will rise up from among your people and who will reveal God to you. In fulfillment of that, Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, to reveal God to us. The Son of God Himself, the owner of the house, the one who is more glorious than Moses, became man to reveal the Father. His words, His teaching, His prophetic revelation of the Father is in fulfillment of all the office of prophet in the Old Testament. Jesus says this of His work of revealing the Father. In John 8:28, He says, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." And in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son will give life to whom He will." Jesus, the Son of God, came to reveal the Father as only the Son can. He speaks exactly what the Father desires. You remember that Moses did not enter the promised land because of his failings and his sins. But this prophet, this perfect prophet, has entered the very throne room of God Himself, being accepted by the Father. As son, as heir, as owner of the house, he is greater than the servant Moses. I've alluded to Jesus as fulfillment then. I'm going to expand on that now. We've seen Jesus as, Jesus as foundation and Jesus as owner. Now we'll consider Jesus as fulfillment. In Hebrews 1, the author there says that God spoke to you in times past through visions, through the prophets saying, "Thus says the Lord," through their writings and through their revelations. But in these last days, He has revealed Himself through the Son, the exact representation of the Father. There is a culmination or a pinnacle of prophecy in Jesus Christ, and a fulfillment of all that was being anticipated in the Old Testament. This is the one that was promised, that came to reveal God as promised in Deuteronomy. It leads to these three important applications for us when we think about Jesus coming as our perfect prophet. The first application is that revelation is complete. Since Jesus came as God in the flesh, since He came to reveal the Father perfectly, since He came to reveal the will of God for our salvation, the church has come to understand that God has given us everything that we need to know regarding salvation. The coming of Jesus moves the people of God from being guided by the words of prophets and their revelations to the written words that record that highest revelation of Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation of Him. And that's what we have in the New Testament. The New Testament brings us to an understanding of all of the promises of the Old Testament and the ways in which God revealed Himself there. And in the New Testament, we see those applied to Jesus by Himself and then by the apostles, who were His authoritative representatives, to record what they saw and understood and to explain that. Now, it is true that in those New Testament periods, that for a time that there were continuing acts of prophecy that took place. One commentator has described that as a filling of the gap, as it were, until the New Testament had been written. You see, the time between Jesus' death, ascension, resurrection and ascension, and the writing of the New Testament was a period in which the New Testament wasn't written yet. And during that period, there were some prophets that were at work. But once there is a completion of the Word of God, we believe that Revelation is complete. There isn't anything more that you need to know for your salvation. The apostles have recorded all that Christ did and have explained that in the New Testament. Because of this, we say that Revelation is complete. That means, secondly, that the Scriptures stand alone as an authority. There are many religions today that disregard the Bible and that spurn Jesus Christ's office as the culmination of the office of prophet. Instead of paying attention to Jesus' words, they look for other things that have, they said, say, come from God. For instance, the Roman Catholic Church elevates tradition to the authority of being equal to or even greater than the Scriptures. They place authority in what they call the apostolic tradition that's carried on in the Pope, so that when he speaks the very words of God without error. Other religions accept new revelation. Among these, we could cite Mormonism or the Muslim faith. The Mormon Church believes that there was a prophet named Joseph Smith who brought new revelation to his church. The Book of Mormon then becomes, as they say, a companion volume to the Bible. But in my experience in discussing these things with him, it's not really a companion. It becomes the primary source of authority for them. So too, any of the other so-called religions that have other revelation attached to the Bible. And they say that this is also God's Word. But we believe Scripture stands alone. We do consider these religions to be false. They preach another gospel and another Jesus. We compare those other revelations to the standard of Scripture and find it to be in disagreement in many, many places. The Scriptures stand alone. Finally, then, Scripture is also sufficient. I imagine that those false views of Scripture are probably very easy to spot. If someone said, I have another book that comes from God, you would be right to be leery of that. You might be well equipped to identify that. But I would caution you as well from a modern tendency, the tendency of looking for continued revelation today through the what is called an outpouring of the Spirit and continued apostolic or prophetic speaking of the Word of God. Inevitably, in those instances, the Word of God, as it is given to us in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is downgraded and relegated to a place of lesser authority than a contemporary word from God. We talk about this in terms of the sufficiency of Scripture, that God has given all that is necessary for you to know Him, all that is necessary for you to know the way of salvation. Against this, I've read and I've heard that some long to go back to what they call a greater day, a day in which they say God spoke to men through prophets. They long for some direct communication from God. It's as if we are living now in an inferior time. But I would urge you to see that we are far from living in an inferior time. In these last days, God has indeed revealed Himself. He has revealed Himself truly and faithfully, and has recorded that revelation for us. It is sufficient for our lives. I like the way G.I. Williamson puts it when he talks about Jesus as prophet. He says that the ascension of Christ in all His offices teaches us that now Christ alone is the prophet of the church, and that He now speaks to His church through the Bible alone. His prophetic work is accomplished not by giving new revelation, but by giving men to study and to proclaim the revelation that has already been given, namely the Bible. That means that your connection to Christ is a vital and important connection. And it comes through the Word of God. It comes through that revelation that God has given. We can attach the term prophecy then to the reading, the preaching, the expounding, the understanding of God's Word. But it rests on that foundation, on the completed revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. Can you see then how vital it is for Jesus to come as our perfect prophet? In these last days, God has revealed Himself. He has revealed Himself through Jesus. He has come as our mediator in order to reveal the will of God for our salvation. And He does so through His Word and by His Spirit. He uses His Word as you read it, as you hear it, hear it preached and explained. So apply those means of grace to your life. Make sure that God's Word is a central part of your connection with Jesus. Lay it up in your heart by reading it regularly. Memorize it. Meditate on it. These are the words of Christ. Parents, I'd encourage you, as you lead your families in devotions, to direct their attention to God through His Word. Then, at the focal point of your week, approach the worship of God and the preaching of God's Word with an expectation that this is Christ speaking through His Word. May God grant that you know His will by studying His Word. May you hear the caution that Hebrews gives from Psalm 95. Today, if you would hear His voice, then do not harden your heart. Please bow with me in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, thank You that You have not remained aloof and unknown in the universe, but instead You have come to make Yourself known by revealing Yourself to us. Thank You for what You have spoken to us in Your Word. Thank You for the revelation that is in Jesus Christ, on the record of His life, His death, His work, His resurrection that is given to us. Lord, we acknowledge all of this Scripture as being borne along by the Spirit of Christ. We thank You, O Lord, that we have this as our foundation, the Word of the owner of the house and the authoritative heir. O God, I pray that we would pay attention to this. We would not be like those who turn aside from Your revelation to follow after our own desires and our own devices. O God, I pray that You would forgive us when we do that. We would not harden our hearts, but instead that we would hear Your voice we would pay attention to this word that is given to us as a light that shines in the dark place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing that warning together in Psalm 95. We open the service saying how good it is to be drawn into the Lord's presence by His call. He is the one who says, "Come, let us worship. Let us give thanksgiving to Him." In that context, we also hear this warning, "Do not harden your heart, but hear God's word and follow Him." We'll sing Psalm 95C. Please stand to praise the Lord.